Thank you. Well, good morning, folks. Welcome to Father's House. And this morning I'm going to be speaking on walking in faith. Sometimes God gives me words that they just drop into my spirit, into my heart. And it's almost as if it's like blossoms and it just goes here and everywhere. Let's start by asking the question, what is faith? Or what is the opposite of faith? Does anybody know or want to hazard a guess at that there? Yep, you guessed it. It's doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt drains the strength. Doubt extinguishes the passion and the hunger from our lives. Doubt nullifies our faith levels that we have. In so many ways, it starts with unrest, mistrust, and unsettling through fear, anxiety, to name but a few. Doubt has no limits, no restrictions, whether you're poor or whether you're rich. It causes people to have insecurities and they abound all around them. It doesn't have any rules or regulations. It installs indecisiveness. I don't know whether I should do this. I don't know whether I should do that. It causes double-mindedness, being left out. Nobody likes me. Nobody picks me. Nobody ignores me. Or everybody ignores me, and it controls our situations and our circumstances. Doubt alienates us from listening and hearing to what the mind of Christ is and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. The book that I'm writing at the minute is about layers of the heart, but it says doubt overwhelms us in so many different ways. It's demanding ways. It's weaving its way in and through us to over the thing and under that lump, not knowing when it's going to rise up or when it's going to seize us in our tracks. If we are not being fully opened, yielded, and dependent on Father God for all things, we become disappointed and disillusioned by what is said or but what how we try and understand things and perceive things that are said by others. It's almost like Chinese whispers, Christian whispers, so to speak. We get the wrong end of the stick. More times than enough, we find ourselves going in the opposite direction, just like Jonah. Some well-meaning words from Sister Sledgehammer, said at the right time, in the wrong place, can and do have long-lasting and devastating effects. The same can be said by Brother Sandpaper, with those sharp, piercing words that he speaks in love, of course, in every issue and circumstance that we find, that we face in life. There are moments that each of us have to face alone. What will the outcome of that be for you and I? In our thoughts, are they in our emotions, are they racing? Are they raging inside of us? That will lead us to follow a path of resentment and doubt and fear, worry, anxiety, failure? Or will it see you and I arise confident in who we see ourselves to be in our God, who we serve and whose we are? Doubt brings double-mindedness, thinking that you're unworthy. It beats you down. It tells you that you're a mistake. It tells you that you don't have the qualifications for this job or for this business or for that. You're not good enough. And it goes on and on and on, so that you believe what you've been told by your enemy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It's a very simple one. It's very foundational scripture. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's a powerful statement, powerful declaration. We walk by faith, not in ourselves, but in God, and not by sight. We are not fashioned or not influenced by what the world has to offer or how the world shapes its wisdom and knowledge, which is only scratching the surface to God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Nor are we molded by what we see or hear. We are not influenced by the smoke and the lights of the enemy's lies and deceptions. We are not deceived by what appears to be fake or false. We are not impressed by the outward razzmatazz or emotional deception of what one man shows any longer. For in doing so, we lose our walk of faith and our trust in the Lord over our indulgence in what we see, how good it looks, how appeasing it is to our eyes, how it caters for our whims and our wants, and having the feel good factor. Oh, I feel really good. I feel this is right. I feel that is right. Is that our goal? Making you and I comfortable with the false lies, the fake news, the shallow friends that we surround ourselves with, maybe the yes men or the yes woman, or do they stand up and say, this is the way we should go? No, I don't agree with that. I believe this is the way. To mention that something that looks or appears to be wrong, whether in word or in tone that we speak, causes our friendships to go, causes relationships to break down. They're just dropped. It's almost like unfriend, unlike that so many in the media lives that we look at in our Facebook accounts or Twitter accounts or Instagram accounts, whatever, we unfriend because they've said something wrong or they've done something against us and we just unfriend. As a matter of fact, that's what today's society is like. The word for sight in verse 7 that we read, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Greek word is eidos or eidos. And it emphasizes what is physically seen before spiritually or mentally apprehended or understood. The scripture says, for all things are possible with God. Mark 10, verse 27. Do you allow what you see to affect your ability both mentally and spiritually to bring a clear and untainted word based on your decisions or how you come to make judgments based on hearsay or gossip or what your counselors or what your consultants have advised you to do? Or do you see physically influenced by how you rule and reign as heirs, as kings and priests under the Lord of Lords? Well, praise God, that discussion has already been taken out of our hands in verse 7 of Matthew. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's some statement for us today, isn't it? We walk by faith. Wow. How do you walk by faith? Do you know where you're walking by faith? Or is it a lucky dip? It's different how we think, how we react, how we mentally understand and process, and how we weigh up things before us. Have we any comparisons? Do we look at the people in the world? Do we look at the leaders, the politicians, our MLAs, our stars of today? Or do we look to Jesus? He tells us not to compare ourselves with anyone. And the Apostle Paul also backs that up. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, and Jesus said, judge not that you be judged. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Our only example that we should be comparing ourselves with is with Jesus. Not our wife, not our husband, not our friends, not our relations, not our family, not our relatives or in-laws or outlaws, not our pastors, not our priests, not our ministers, not even our leaders, but Jesus. Don't get sucked up into the way of the world without Christ. Think and say determines who you are. God says that you are his heir, his son, his daughter, his child. The world tells you that you're mad. You're insane. You're silly. You're stupid. You're weak. You need a crutch. You are not the total words of what man says you are. Cause and effect. They walk differently. The world has their own stream, their own thoughts, their own agendas, trying to do their we part and hope for the best in the world. Are you provoked by God to seek out his ways, to shelter under his wings, to give yourself as a living sacrifice, which is reasonable to the Lord? To walk by faith in the one who created the earth and all that is in it, and more, to be provoked by God to seek out his ways, to shelter under his wings, to give yourselves as living sacrifices. Wow. To walk by faith in the one who created the earth and all that is in it, and more, to be provoked by the Lord, not to give up, to keep on going in the midst of everything that's happening and going around all around you. Remember the story of Job? He was a very wealthy and prosperous man who feared the Lord. How Satan was allowed to bring Job a travesty. People would say maybe an injustice. He didn't deserve that. Satan was allowed to come against Job and his family and his flocks and his animals and his herds. Then his not so comforting friends came around to him to heap more coals of help and condemnation upon him, to add to what he had, to add to that, he was covered from head to toe with boils. His wife told him to curse God and die. Yet Job, through it all, was taking place with Job, didn't speak evil of God. We find that toward the end of the book, how Job had more sons and daughters than before, and that he had all of his flocks and herds restored beyond measure. You can read that account in Job chapter 42, verse 10 through to 17. God wants us to walk with a steadfast faith. Steadfast faith. Are you steadfast in what God has declared over you? You know that you're accepted by God. Your belief is in God. Your confidence is in God. Your conviction is totally based on God. Your hope is in God. God is your trust. Some of the statements on currency is, in God we trust. God is your trust. You align yourself to God's word of truth. Are you sure about what God said to you? Are you grounded enough in his word that establishes calling and destiny for your life? That he will perform it and will bring it to pass? What has the Lord said to you? What has he spoken through the scripture and prophetically speaking to you? Have you sought the Lord about these words? Or are they now words? Or are they words for a time ahead of you? So are you in a period of walking through the process that of the Lord, that he reveals his beauty and his majesty through your yielded life? Or are those words that you've spoken to you, that God has just spoken to you, just nice words? I just put them up onto a shelf and just leave them there and see if they'll come to pass. But those are nice words. There's no sense of cohesive power and majesty that comes through the word of the Lord when you do that. When you put them up onto a shelf and leave them there and neglect them, you don't put them into a process. You don't ask God, God, what are you saying? How are you going to do this? When is this going to happen? When is this going to take place? The God of the universe is speaking his words all over you through yielded vessels to cause you to step up. Come on, he wants you to step up in his faith, forsaking all, I trust him. wow scenario. It's all or nothing. Walking in total and complete obedience to the word of God that brings the light of his glory and grace into and through our lives that we live. We walk by faith in the God of the universe, the Lord of all creation, and not by sight. When Abram was told by God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, arise and go to the place that the Lord would show him, Abram never doubted God. Abram trusted the story that God was involved in. I remember years and years ago that God spoke to me this scripture, arising, Victor, arise and go. And I said, okay, God, I'll obey you, arise and go. Where do you want me to go? And he just said, arise and go, arise and go. And I went to my pastors then, and I said to them, God wants me to arise and go. And they said, great, where are you going? What's going to happen to your family? And I trusted God's word that he would have an answer. Whenever I arose and stepped out in faith, that God would supply the direction, God would supply the purpose and the goal. And I said that, and as we left our church in Coleraine, God took us on a journey over 2 years, going up and down to a church in Lisburn, Kingdom Life Faith Centre. And it was amazing that God challenged me. God put me out more and more, just like whenever Moses married Sarah or Mishka in the Bible. So Mishka means princess in the Chaldean language, and Sarai means princess also in the Hebrew language. They are both in the same woman. Mishka is mentioned living with Nahor, living in the place of Ur of the Chaldees. Even though Sarah was barren, sages believe that as a young girl begins her menstrual cycle, they would send out invites to prospective families. Yet with Sarah, this did not happen. So to put it mildly, God told Abraham that his children would be like the stars of the heaven and the grains of the sand. Genesis 12, 7, it says, to your offspring I will give the land, not to someone else's. God was saying to Abraham, wow, that's a mistake. Abraham chose to marry Sarai, who was barren and fruitless. And it was amazing because he stood out in faith. He stepped out in faith. Why? To fulfill the promises of God. Where was his heir going to come from to fulfill the promise that God gave him? Just a thought. When you're coming out of Egypt, leave what's in the past in the past. When you're being freed from the things that have hindered you or have been a stumbling block in your life, have you or hold back? Leave what you have acquired in Egypt. It's better to hand them over to Jesus and let him have them, as you are not meant to carry any of the hurt, any of the pain, any of the sickness, any of the disease, any of the grief, any of the worry, any of the fear, any of the doubt that we acquired or that was given to us in the past. But why? It will become a stumbling block. It will become a hindrance for you later on in the past. If it hasn't been totally dealt with or totally given over to the Lord and surrendered and yielded to him, it has ways of coming back to cripple you, to restrain you from functioning fully in what the Lord has for your life. I was abused physically, emotionally, sexually, spiritually from the age of 8. I carried sexual hang-ups throughout my life. I stole for money for drinking. I had money problems, where I'd buy things on impulse. I would look at something and buy it and forget about paying bills. I let my family and my friends down. I'd been rejected by my family because I stole and lied. I became more isolated and put work before anything else. I had personality disorders and tried to kill myself. I had mental issues that were unresolved and untreated. I was told by friends and by relations, suck it up, pull yourself together. Think of your family. Think of your reputation. Where I was at that stage, I didn't give a toss. And yet, I was supposed to be a Christian, doing enough to get by. But there was a longing so deep within me for a closer walk, an encountering walk with Yeshua. Yet, it was almost like the nevertheless. Although through this, God in his love and his mercy and his grace showed me that he had compassion, and he came into my life with compassion in a real and fresh way. I was at the end of myself. I was in a mental institution, and God showed up. Everything had been stripped away. I was made homeless. I was abandoned. Friends wouldn't answer my phone calls. Yet Jesus, wow, Jesus came into my life. In my desperation, in my loneliness, in my hurting, Jesus came and changed me from the way I was thinking. My way of looking at who I was. I wasn't just an SAS person, a person who was saved and satisfied. I wasn't second class anymore. I wasn't a mistake. I wasn't a waste of space. I wasn't a failure. I wasn't a piece of trash. I wasn't a loser. Yet, all of this is what turned me around. Let me tell you right now, the enemy wants to tell you that you're no good. You're a waste of space. Who will ever listen to you? Who do you think you are? Who will take you seriously? No, I can tell you, God reached down into my life. Through him, I began to believe once more. I am his child. You are his child. I am loved. You are loved with an everlasting love that doesn't want anything in return. A love that loves me, loves you as a person. Jesus came and totally changed my thinking, my emotions, my thoughts, my understanding, and so much more. 8 to 10 years later, with living through the depression and suicide, Jesus changed my mind. I began to mine for those gold nuggets of his truth for my life. I discovered Jesus was interested in me, in the tiny things as well as the big things. Jesus was and is and will be all the way around me. He encompasses me. All around me. He will never let me go. Jesus dealt with my past, my failures in life. Wow. As I give him access, that's the key. It's to give God access, to give Jesus access, to give the Holy Spirit access into your innermost being, to trust him with everything that you have. I gave him access to everything. And I found that I had no place to run or hide. And yet Jesus, he gave me a brand new life in him. My thinking has changed. My thoughts have changed to pure and righteous thoughts. My ways of living are centered in Jesus. That's my focus. Do I fail? Yes, I do. For sure. But I get up and ask Papa God forgiveness and continue on life's journey with him. Satan wants you to dwell in your past. He wants you to dwell in Egypt, in your old life, in your old past, in your old ways of thinking, your old understanding, in your old perception. Why? so that he can overwhelm you with his rhetoric, with his flattering words that heaps up piles of guilt, the shame of lost respect, the unbelief that nobody cares or wants to associate with you. Egypt will try and pull you down, trip you up and block and drown you out. That's what your past tries to do. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, slaughter, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Sarah, when she was past the age of conceiving children, Sarah gave Abram her female Egyptian servant named Hagar. And Abraham went in at the age of 96 to her, and she conceived and bare him a son called Ishmael. Hagar, it means, it's got three letters again in the Hebrew, He, Gimel, and Resh. He means again to behold and look at the window. Gimel is a camel or to give. And Resh is the head, the thoughts, and the mindset. The DNA of the name Hagar is in the name. All of this can be found in this amazing book called Discovering Hebrew Gold. What a book by Ros Bowyer Mitchell. And it's an amazing book. If you want to go further in the Hebrew, it's so amazing. I use it all the time. Hagar, it could mean stop. And as you look through the window of opportunity, give your thoughts and mindsets the headroom, the space for God to come in and adjust our being, our thinking, to listen to him speak into our lives. Hagar, or Hagar, means God will hear. This is where all the Arabian nations come from today. Ishmael was their descendant. That story is found in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through to 16. Then in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, we read, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised or spoke to Moshe. We know that the word given was mentioned in my last message about Natan. It's the seed mark, a sign of the seal of a covenant, and the seed as the nun, tav, and the final nun. Just to refresh our minds, that you are speaking out the seed and it's causing a seal of the covenant to become a mark or a sign in your life, that you are then able to sow again out of the abundance of your harvest and to continue then to sow your seed, sowing faith abundantly, sowing it over and over again so that the seed of faith comes back and comes back and comes back. Just as I promised. Wow, that's a word that we read in the chapter. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Just as I promised or spoke to Moshe. This is God speaking straight from his heart to Moses or Moshe. That's the word debar. And debar is broken again into three words or three letters. It's the daleth, the bet, and the resh. A doorway opening. It's a house and it's a shelter and it's a dwelling place. And resh is the head, the thoughts, and the mindset. So this is a doorway or opening for you to come into a place of dwelling in God's presence and allowing your intellect, thoughts, and mind to settle on God's word that he speaks to you. It changes your mindset and outlook. Interesting fact. Yes, Victor, what's the interesting fact? Okay, I'll tell you. The root word for plague, get this, is debar. So many of our diseases and our illnesses is spread by our mouths. And even today, with all the advancements in medicines, the word plague the word plague still brings fear to the heart and confusion to mindsets. So strangely enough, here's a thought. What does the word desert mean to you? Our English translation brings out that nothing flourishes. It's barren and arid. It's wild. It's a wilderness. There's not much vegetation growing because it's dry, or it could be freezing. Well, you'd be wrong. The Hebrew word for desert or wilderness is also known as Debar or Mid-Debar or Midbar, which is to speak. Mid-Debar is which is to speak, and Mid is the preposition, and it means in. It's when you're in the wilderness that God that you expect God to speak. The wilderness there, yes, it's in the barren place where people went into the wilderness to hear from God. And that's why it was called Mid-Debar or Midbar, coming from the word Debar. Joshua was called by God to walk in his ways, to follow after Moshe and obey God's commands that he spoke through Moshe. We pick up the story in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so they call the place of the name Gilgal to this day. Leave what influenced you or controlled you back in Egypt. Back in Egypt. Don't let it be brought along, so that your walk today with God will not be compromised or made of no effect. That the past has been effectively dealt with, so that it can't come back and bite you and bring devastation and cause your testimony to be of no use at all. Whenever the children of Israel entered the promised land, the manna that came down from heaven, the what is it from heaven came down, stopped when the children of Israel ate the produce from the promised land. God has called each one of us to walk in his light and therefore to be the light of the world. God, our calling to be light carriers in places of darkness, that the light of God's word and presence fills the atmosphere where we dwell. If you're walking along a path or a lane that has no lights, it's extremely dark. You don't know if there's going to be any potholes or obstacles or any trip hazards. Maybe you've walked along the pathway quite often and many times during the day, and you can see what's ahead of you. You can see the potholes. You can see the trip hazards. You can see the brambles that trip you up. But at nighttime, it's totally different. The darkness changes everything. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It takes us out of our familiarity when we don't know what's ahead. We are made to be people of light, to walk in the light and be the light. There's so many scriptures that says about the light. Psalm 19, verse 105 says, "You're the light," or "Your word is a lamp to my path and a light to my." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I always get that back to front. Every time I memorize it, I still get it back to front. Thank you, God. Psalm 27, verse 1. I remember singing this song. Long time. "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And it just getting into me. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Wow. Whom shall I fear? Again, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your works." Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Isaiah 60, verse 1, Again, it's another song that I used to sing lots and lots and lots. I still sing. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Wow. As the light of God shines upon us, let his glory radiate in us and through us, that people will be attracted, that people will see the glory of the Lord, the light of God's glory in us, on us, and through us. If we haven't allowed the past to be dealt with, or we haven't left it back in Egypt or in the past, or better still, we need to leave it at the cross. We will have to deal with the issues and the problems that arise because of what has happened and took place in the past if we don't deal or leave our problems that were in the past. The enemy who comes in, sneaking in to try and destroy, try and corrupt our lives and dull the light that Papa God has placed within us. Do you know that you're called to walk as children of God, children of light, children of faith? Matthew 18 verses 1-5 says, truly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as a little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I want to be a child like faith. I want to have childlike faith. I want to be a child in God's presence. I don't want to have any issues or any problems. I just want to walk into Papa God. I want to walk, sit up on Papa God's knee and say, Papa, I love you. I just adore you. And as children growing up, they ask loads and loads of questions, don't they? Don't they? They ask, what is God? Why do people die? Why do I have to go to school? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why can't I stay up as late as you? When I die, who will I live with? With children, they ask lots of questions. And loads of questions and loads of questions and loads of questions. It doesn't stop. So childlike faith is like having faith that asks loads of questions. I'll just repeat that. Childlike faith is having faith that asks loads of questions. When you hear the answers from children, you sense that they're eager to learn. When you hear the answers from God, you're eager to learn more. You're eager to, yes, God, wow, I didn't know that. Wow, didn't believe that. Wow, wow, wow. Luke 18, verse 7 says, I truly say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And Mark 10, verse 14 and 15 says, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter it at all. There's no rules or regulations. Children don't understand them. They just go straight in and just come in before Papa God. And that's the way we're to come in, to walk in through faith in Jesus. Praise God. In these passages, Jesus is using a child to describe what a person can be like to enter the kingdom of heaven. It involves simply faith like a child. Jesus encourages his listeners to come and humble themselves like a little child and accept him as a child if they want to see the kingdom of heaven. Walking with childlike faith means that we are experiencing the life of God and here and now in this life, requiring humility like a little child. It means encouraging and maintaining the awesome, amazing, wonderful characteristics and beautiful qualities of children that life in this world tends to beat out of us as we get older. Let's keep the child in us alive. Walking with childlike faith would be like asking loads of questions, being inquisitive, not being ignorant or silly or stupid. God gave us scripture that we might learn and grow. So let's use it to build us up, encourage us, and cause our thinking to be shaped, molded, formed, and fashioned by the Rhema word of God. Let's encourage that trust, the playfulness, the humor, the tenderness of conscience, having our emotions open, having our creative imaginations filled with joy, easy to forgive, eternal hope, undying love, boundless, exuberant energy, and always thinking the best about life and about people. Wow, this is what childlike faith is all about in the kingdom of God. We're called also to walk with a power-filled life. To walk in the Spirit means that you are yielded to the Holy Spirit's control, who follow the Holy Spirit's lead, and we allow Holy Spirit to exert his influence over our lives. To walk in the Spirit is opposite to resisting him and grieving him. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To walk with the Holy Spirit, you are walking beside him. Just like you would walk with someone in the natural, you wouldn't walk in front of them. You wouldn't walk behind them either. You would walk beside them. It's easier to communicate. It's easier to pace how fast you walk or how fast or slow you go. When you walk with the Holy Spirit, he is the one that comes alongside you. In John 14, verse 16, it says, Jesus is saying this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be in you and with you. We know that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us as an advocate to help and be with us forever. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reveals to us all truth. So if you don't know or understand a word of God or word scripture, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? What does that mean? Why have you said this? Why have you said that? And wait for a response. Wait for an answer. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes you've got to wait and be patient with God. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He's our guide and our help. The Greek word, we know the Greek word, the name for Holy Spirit means paraclete. One call to another, one call to the side of another. The Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives affirms us that we are never alone in this world unless you choose to believe the lies of the enemy. When we begin our walk with the Holy Spirit, we begin to realize that there is so much more to him than first meets our eyes. Did you know that there are 9 gifts and 9 fruits of the Spirit? They kind of bring balance to the Christian life. Can anybody name these fruits and gifts off the top of your head? I used to sing songs about these here whenever I was a young Christian. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, faith, against such there is no law. It can be found, the fruits of the Spirit can be found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, joy, kindness, love, patience, self-control, peace. Wow. We're to walk in that. That's to be the fruits that flow out of us, that ooze out of us, that we can replicate to others. The 9 gifts of the Spirit: discernment, faith, healings, knowledge, words of knowledge, gifts of miracles, prophecy, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and wisdom. They can all be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through to 10. With these gifts and fruits, the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit, they bring balance to the believer in Christ. And I would even go as far as to say that for every gift of the Spirit of God, there is a fruit that brings balance and stability to the believer's life. Now, that's my opinion. That's my personal opinion. Our character is developed more and more as we yield to the Holy Spirit and give him access to our everyday lives to bring balance and truth. We know John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth, what? Shall set you free. Balance, truth, order, divine direction. There's food for thought. Walking a surrendered life with God. When you walk with God, surrendered, you have a destination to look forward to. By asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins or wrongdoings. Oh, wow. In your heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, you receive a gift, an eternal gift. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wow, that's an amazing gift for us today. God has so many blessings for us to discover by those who are diligent to seek his face. We are found in his word, which are found in his word. When you are surrendered to the Lord, he brings direction into your life and into your family, into your work, into your play, into every area of your life. When you walk with God and search for and seek out people who are supportive to you and who are going to bring out the best in you, when you are weak and need support, you know you can rely on them to strengthen, to build up, to encourage where you are at. When you turn your back or when you're down, stick knives in you, in your back, or kick you when you're down, or talk evil about you while telling you how great you are to your face. When you're walking with God, it's a bit like hiking. You go off on your own, but it's always better to take someone with you. Company is much better. And when we are made for company. So on your journey with God, bring people alongside of you to help, to encourage, to edify, to build you up, to motivate you, to spur you on, to provoke you with your walk of faith. In John chapter 7, verse 1, or sorry, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Boy, aren't we so quick as humans to jump in and give our tuppence worth of judgment into the cauldron of bitterness, resentment, mistrust, backbiting, hatred, evil, envy, deceit, lies. Jesus said to the crowd when they brought the woman who was caught in the middle of adultery. What did he say in John chapter 8, verse 7? It says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Wow. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. We are called to walk in this life without being judgmental or critical in a wrong way, but yield it to God to help, for guidance, for direction. We are called to bring the love of Jesus in every situation that we are in or find ourselves in, that we are around those who know that we are his disciples. If we love one another, when you carry hurts from the past or unresolved issues, they cloud our judgment. It's almost as if you put on a different set of glasses and you cloud yourself and you can't see. You cloud yourself. You taint your view of any issue that is presented to you. That is why to walk before the Lord, to be open before him, to be yielded and surrendered before him, brings a humbleness and a meekness, not a walk over attitude or I know it all mindset. For God says that a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. You know, we're called to walk in the anointing. Walking in faith is like walking, being smothered in the anointing of God. All over our body, soul, mind, and spirit. An example would be like whenever swimmers who try to or who want to swim the English Channel, they smear themselves in grease, thick and covered from head to toe in grease. And why is that? It stops the cold water from getting into their very innermost being. God wants us. He wants us to focus our attention on the Word, His Word, praying in and through faith. Declare what the Word of God says, who you are, what God has called you to be. Hang out with people who are going to mix, who's going to mix their anointing with your anointing. Whoa, I love that. Being mixed in the anointing of God, it brings a strengthening, it brings a blend of anointing that increases your faith, that increases everything about you, calls you into your destiny that has been placed into your life. Allow the source that is the Word of God to become a place that you have mined for those gold nuggets that God has revealed to you personally. It's better to receive fresh manna for yourself than to receive rather than it's better to receive fresh manna for yourself rather than getting spoon-fed or bottle-fed with milk. You have been designed to enjoy and to eat the meat of God's word for yourself. He has given you tools and the capabilities to dig for those elusive, precious specimen gold nuggets of great price. We look at these the gold diggers in Australia or gold hunters, and they prize the specimens, the gold specimens, because they're three or four times more priced, they're more valuable than ordinary nuggets. So, God is looking for us to dig in deeper into His Word to look for the specimens of gold, that they're more valuable, so that as we find these specimens of gold and nuggets that God has revealed to us, we memorize them, we hold on to them, we allow them to marinate in our lives, we allow these gold nuggets to help us to overcome the problems and situations and issues that arise in our lives. We develop and broaden our dependency on our God because of these gold nuggets that God has revealed to us. It becomes our foundation stone, no matter what, that we become rooted and grounded in the Lord. You need to put what God has said and what God has spoken to you into action. Walking with His precious anointing, walking in the anointing of God. Causes you to become a beacon of hope. Walking in the anointing of God causes you to be a light in the world of darkness. Causing you to walk in the anointing of God wants the enemy to try and alienate you and snuff you out. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, Those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. I love that last part of the verse. I always was wondered why walking and not fainting was like. And I remember being told about walking in everyday situation, walking it in everyday mundane, boring, non-glamorous times, that you're totally dependent on the Lord to bring you through, to guide you, to show up, and to bring resolution or help, and not to give up and faint or fall by the wayside of life. Waiting on the Lord marinates you in the supernatural. It causes all your thoughts, cares, fears, worries, anxieties to be dissolved through the marination of the anointing of God. I love that. The marination of the anointing of God as you walk step by step, having faith in your God to help, to lead, and to guide you to a place where the anointing breaks the yoke, breaks through like a gusher, giving life-freeing, life-giving, life-changing seeds. Praise God. I walk by faith and not by sight, in who God is and what He says about me. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter, it's an amazing chapter, how that through faith they overcame, through faith they saw breakthrough, through faith they had victory, knowing that through faith it is impossible to please Him. A simple definition of the word faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Today, wow. If you don't know Jesus personally, I would love to pray. I would love you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I ask you to forgive me of all my wrongdoings and my sins. I ask you to come into my life and be Lord of all. Lord, I kneel all those things that have hindered me, have stopped me, have blocked me in the past. All those things that have held me back, I leave them at the foot of the cross, and I come and step away and ask you to come into my and be Lord of my life. Thank you for coming into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, drop us a text or message us at Father's House, and we would love to get back to you and share with you some more insights of what it's like to be walking by the in faith with God. To summarize what we have heard today, walk by faith and not by sight. Every place the soles of your feet tread, God's already given it to you. We walk as children of the light. We walk a surrendered lifestyle. We walk filled with love, grace, and mercy. We walk without judgment. Jesus wants us to walk a power-filled life. He wants us to walk in his anointing. Praise God. Amen. There's a lot in that today. I pray that these things will help you to walk stronger, to be provoked, and to scale the highs of the Holy Spirit's. Amen.